All right. Well, we are in a series through the letter of Colossians that Paul wrote. As we had mentioned a number of weeks ago, it was a church that he never even had met, but a people that he was very passionate about and loved very dearly. I've been really enjoying this for all the reasons that Jason just stated. There's so much here. Christ is all. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and we just get more and more of it as we continue to move through this first chapter. Several messages through the first chapter alone. After this, we'll get moving a little bit quicker of a pace. But if you've got your Bibles, you can go to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to get into that, and then we'll pray for us, and then we'll just unpack where he goes here. But Colossians 1, verse 24, the verses will also be up here on your screen. Paul writes, he says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions." It's a pretty heavy statement right there, considering the afflictions of Christ. "For the sake of his body, which is the church, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Key verse, key passage for this entire book. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray and we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, just so grateful for this morning, another opportunity to unfold your words. Now we pray that you would give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear the words that you would speak. I just pray that in some way, God, you would speak a word that would bring about just an incredible week of meditation and excitement and inspiration into the things of God. I just ask that you would be with us today and just cover everything that we talk through this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a kid growing up, I was really into mysteries. And so as I was reading this particular passage, the word mystery really jumped out at me. And I was really trying to unpack, okay, what is Paul saying here? There's a lot when it comes to mysteries. There's a lot we could talk about. For me, immediately, I went to my upbringing because my mom was way into mysteries. She loved mystery novels. She loved doing puzzles. She loved anything that involved solving something. She was way into that. And so it's not uncommon for us during the holidays for my mom to have, you know, some new mystery series that she's reading while there's a jigsaw puzzle half done on the table. That was just the world I grew up in. So, well, as I grew up, my mom first got me into the Bobbsey twins. For those of you who read those books, a little bit nerdy, I know. I grew up a little bit older, and then I got into the Hardy Boys, felt pretty cool with that for a while. So I was into those mystery books. My mom got me into them. And then we started watching shows together. And so this is going to age me a little bit because as a child of the 80s, I grew up with a show called Murder, She Wrote with Angela Lansbury. Yeah, she drives around a little bicycle in Cove something, city she lived in. And there was Murder, She Wrote. There was somebody in the first service tell me Matlock and Perry Como. I wasn't into those ones. Perry something. Perry Mason, thank you. Perry Mason. All right, Perry Como's a singer. It sings terrible Christmas songs. And then there was my favorite, and see if anybody knows what this show is. All right. Columbo. Yeah, Peter Falk. He's also the grandfather in the Princess Bride. So I loved this character, Columbo, because he always played dumb, and he always got the criminal or the person who was guilty to divulge information that they shouldn't have just because of his psychological way that he would go about solving the crime. But I loved mysteries. I loved the anticipation of solving a mystery and everything that went into it. The suspense. I mean, there was something about the suspense of it all. And, you know, it was great to have the unveil. It was great to learn the answer and learn finally who done it. But more than that, it was the waiting for that unveil. It was the anticipation and the suspense of that unveil that really grabbed me, and I just love being captured by a mystery, and it persists even to this day. I love mystery. My wife is not so much wired in the same way. In fact, I think she came from probably an upbringing was very different because they had no qualms with like having dessert before dinner, right? And I mean, how can you have dessert before dinner, right? My mom used to always say, you spoil dinner, right? I mean, that's the way that it worked. There was an anticipation of the dessert that had to happen so that you can enjoy your dinner while you're waiting for something better. That's what dessert is, right? Something better. She opens presents on Christmas Eve. That's like a sin. I mean, Jesus wasn't even born yet, not until Christmas Day. And so we opened on Christmas Day, they opened on Christmas Eve. So there were all these conflicts, right, in our relationship at the beginning. We had to work all these things out. We just came at it from totally different places. And the number one conflict came to what is perhaps the greatest mystery of all time and the greatest anticipation and suspense of all time. And that is when you are pregnant and you're expecting a child, knowing what sex the child is it a boy? Is it a girl? And people constantly are asking you this question. And how awesome is it to not know until the day of the birth, right? I mean, to be waiting on pins and needles to finally hear, it's a boy, it's a girl, right? And so we came at this from totally different perspectives. She wanted to know. She wanted to be able to paint the walls this color in the child's room. She wanted to be able to tell everybody who was coming to the shower exactly what clothes to get, boy or girl, or else she said we would end up with everything yellow. Right? And this is something I never thought about before. But I was like, no way I want to find out. Like, I want the suspense. I want the anticipation of the birth. And so when we had our first child, we were debating back and forth. You know, should we find out? Should we not find out? And I was obviously adamant about, no, let's not find out. Let's wait. Let's have suspense. Let's have, you know, anticipation. And she was like, no, we're gonna find out exactly what the sex is. And so she won out, as she often does in the relationship. She went out with the first one. She went out with the second one. The first one was a boy. The second was a girl. And so we had, you know, both kids, which was great. And with the third one, I just put my foot down, right? Because that's a part of who I am as well, a little bit stubborn. And so I was like, I am not going to let you ruin this again, right? We are going to wait. We're going to wait until the birth to actually find out. And so, of course, as I predicted, we're in the hospital, the whole family's there, buzzing with excitement, buzzing with anticipation. Everybody, what's it gonna be? Is it a boy? Is it a girl? Everything I could have hoped and imagined, like the suspense, it was palpable. I mean, you could feel it in the air. And the time comes for the birth, and the doctor pulls out the baby and unravels, you know, the umbilical cord and all this kind of stuff, and pulls the child out, and there it is, it's Gwen. It's a girl, right? And it was this beautiful moment. I was so excited, you know, tears, right? I mean, yeah, that's just one of those beautiful moments in life, and it made it all the more beautiful to have the anticipation and the suspense. And then so afterwards, I was asking her, I was like, didn't that make it better? And she was like, no, it didn't make it better. So fourth child, guess what? Ultrasound. We found out again. But, you know, we all need mystery. I think it's one of the things that makes life exciting. And I've won my wife over to this in certain areas of life. But imagine trying to watch a movie without a sense of suspense or mystery, right? I mean, imagine you've popped the popcorn, you've gotten the drinks ready, and a friend sits down and says, hey, there's something you need to know. Bruce Willis is really dead the whole time, right? He's not alive. You know, the movie The Sixth Sense. You know, Darth Vader is really Luke's father. You need to know this before you go in, right? They just ruin the whole punchline. It would be terrible. Or without that suspense, without the anticipation, if it makes a story worth telling, I would argue personally it makes life worth living. And so Paul is talking about this mystery. And there's something here that I think really, it just really grabbed me about the meaning of life, right? That life is this unfolding of mystery. It's this anticipation, this expectation, this suspense of what's going to come next. And so as we come into relationship with this infinite God, with a God who is unlimited, who a God who just can continue to unfold more and more and more of his ways and his goodness and his love, in his grace, right, there's this incredible potential for endless mysteries to be solved, right? For endless exploration to take place in the nature of who God is. It's this beautiful relationship that we have come into, a relationship with an endless, unlimited, infinite God. And so Paul talks about this mystery. And here's the mystery as we read these words of Paul and as we look back, you know, again, we're on this side of Christ. And so for us, it's kind of simple to piece together exactly the mystery that he's talking about and how it was revealed. And I just want to go through this just quickly, because as we read the Old Testament, we understand that these people lived in a time where this revelation of God was veiled, you know, where this incredible gift of God was not yet fully seen and realized. So there were prophecies speaking about it. There were a lot of things that God was doing that kind of pointed to it, but there was nothing that really, you know, took away all mystery, took away all sense of misunderstanding and gave it to them clear as day. It was weaved into the narrative, into the story of God's people and his relationship with them. This mystery is seen throughout the scriptures. We first kind of come into it when we learn about Abraham. Abraham comes into a relationship with God, and God gives him a promise. He promises him descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Say that 50 times. And he comes into relationship with God, and God gives him this promise, and yet he and his wife Sarah are barren. They have no children. So you're wondering, well, how is this going to happen? Well, God steps in and miraculously provides a child. And through the generations, this promise begins to take shape as God's people begin to form and develop. Jacob has 12 sons. There are many generations after that. But then they're caught up in slavery. And so again, they're in Egypt in slavery. They're kind of a nothing of a nation as far as that goes. I mean, they live a relatively humble existence. And you're wondering, how is God going to make this possible? He sends them Moses. Moses delivers them. He delivers them out of Egypt through the wilderness and to the promised land. And throughout that course of time, God enters into a covenant with them. And we begin to understand that they are God's people, that they are called to be in relationship with God. And they set up what's called the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is a symbol of God's presence being with them. It's more than a symbol. It's literally the presence of God resides there. Moses meets with God in this tabernacle. There's the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence is said to reside in the Holy of Holies, right? And the presence of God is palpable there. And yet, the promise that was to Abraham and the promise that God made to his people was that this presence of God, right, this nation will be a blessing to all the peoples on the earth. And as you read the story of Israel, you kind of scratch your head thinking, well, how is that going to be? Because as the story progresses and moves on, they've kind of keep this presence of God to themselves, right? They're a very cloistered group of people. They have a very firm identity in who they are, the people of God, but they're a relatively obscure and unknown nation, and they don't have an incredible influence on the nations around them. In fact, nations around them begin to conquer them, and they become more and more obscure, and they become a defeated people and very humble as far as an existence goes. And you're wondering, how is this going to happen? And then, of course, as you read on, you discover that Jesus is born into what is perhaps one of the most dark times in which God's people lived. They're under the rule of the Romans. And Jesus is born, and all of a sudden something incredible happens. You know, as Jesus preaches and teaches and gains a following, he's crucified, he's resurrected, and the story of Jesus begins to take shape and begins to transform the world. Within a few hundred years, there are millions of Christians on the earth. As we read into the words of Paul here in Colossians, we begin to discover the answer to the riddle all along was Jesus. That the answer to the mystery, that the promise that God gave to Abraham wasn't physical descendants. It was every person who would call on Jesus Christ in faith would become a son and a daughter of God, that God would populate his family in that way. Today, there are over 2 billion Christians on the planet. Throughout the years, there are billions more. There are countless people that are called sons and daughters of God, that truly the stars in the universe, the sand on the seashore, all of a sudden that promise begins to take shape. We begin to understand the mystery as it was hidden back in these Old Testament times. As well, we discover how God would be how Israel would be a source of blessing to all the nations on the earth. That God's presence wasn't just to reside within a tabernacle or subsequently a temple as they built, but in fact that temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, first of all, rebuilt, destroyed again by the Romans. It doesn't even exist. Even to this day, they haven't built it. And so the question is, you know, where does God's presence reside? And the answer to that riddle, the answer to that mystery, is in these words of Paul, that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And in fact, we know that from elsewhere, Paul says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that our bodies literally house the presence of God, that he is as expansive as the universe because the Holy Spirit has been given to everyone who calls upon Jesus Christ in faith, that that's the gift, and that mystery is solved. All of a sudden, we begin to understand, oh, it's Christ in me. It's Christ in you. That's what God was pointing to all along. That's the promise that he made to Abraham all along, and it's seen in shadows in the Old Testament. But in Jesus Christ, that mystery unfolds, that mystery begins to take shape, and we begin to see it and recognize, oh, this is what God was talking about all along. And so we are a generation, and we live in a time amongst people who have a great privilege, right? I mean, we have seen Christ. He's appeared. And in the aftermath of everything that has happened through Christ, this greatest event in all of human history, for centuries and centuries, men and women have been looking to discover it, looking to understand it, looking to find it, and we live in this time in which that mystery has been revealed. But there's a problem when it comes to mysteries revealed. And the problem, of course, is that once they're revealed, the mystery is gone, right? And the mystique is gone. And so the question is, you know, how could somebody who has watched a mystery movie or read a mystery novel read it again, right? Because when you know who done it, when you know what their motivation was all along, why would you ever want to re-engage with that story? Like, why would you want to come back to it? I mean, the mystery is gone, the mystery is done, we've been there, we've done that, we're moving on, the cycle is complete. And yet, at the same time, there's something within us, because we were created by the infinite God, and we were created in his image, and that we are, I believe, created for eternity, there's something within us that has an insatiable desire for more. I mean, we love mystery, to search things out, to explore, to solve a puzzle, to answer a riddle. There's something ingrained within us, I believe, that we were created for it, designed for it. Within us, we are wired to be that way, to explore, to learn, to grow, to expand, to progress. I love what G.K. Chesterton says about this. He says it in a much more eloquent way than I ever could. He says, man is a creature. All his happiness consists in being a creature, or, as the great voice commanded us, he's speaking of Jesus there, in becoming a child. All his fun is in having a gift or a present, which the child, with profound understanding, values, because it is a surprise. But surprise implies that a thing comes from outside ourselves, and gratitude, that it comes from someone other than ourselves. It is thrust through the letterbox. It is thrown in at the window. It is thrown over the wall. Those limits are the lines of the very plan of human pleasure. And what he is essentially saying, there is this never-ending mystery to who God is. Right? I mean, God goes on and on and on and on. It's like a wall that exists, and you can't see over the wall. Right? It's like a door through which a gift is given, right? Because you can't see beyond the door. Right? There's something that is shrouded in mystery about God that will be for all of time. And yet, at the same time, we're given these gifts. Right? We're giving these moments of inspiration. We're giving these tastes of who he is. And the one that we have found in Jesus Christ is perhaps the greatest gift of all, but it just whets our appetite for what is to come, for more, that this would keep going on and on and on and on. As a kid, I was consumed by things that were infinite. Do you remember the never-ending gobstopper, right? I mean, I think they still have this. You go down to Pike Place Market at the candy shop, you get one of these like the size of a softball and a kid is supposed to eat that, right? I mean, you need a dentist after the never-ending gobstopper. But I loved the idea that it was never-ending, right? Or the number infinity. Remember as a kid, you could just trump anyone by saying, well, I have infinity of those, or infinity times infinity, right? And just throw out the infinity number. That was the end all of any argument. Or Godfather's Pizza, endless pizza buffet, right? I think my record was 16 pieces of pizza, maybe a couple of dessert pizzas on top of that, right? So I loved that idea. Yeah, and endless soft drinks on top of that. Unlimited fountain drinks. Unlimited. I mean, as a kid, you just can't get better than that. But quickly, you begin to realize that all of these offers are really gimmicks, right? Because it's not a gimmick in the sense that they really won't keep baking you pizza, you know, or keep offering you fountain drinks. Like, they'll give you as much as you could possibly eat or as much as you could possibly want. It's a gimmick because there's only so much that you can consume, right? I mean, you come to an end. Anybody who's ever gotten the everlasting gobstopper knows you get about halfway through that thing and it's just like molding and sick. You know, you can't even finish it. There's no way. You know, if you've ever tried to count to infinity, you might get to 1,000, a couple thousand if you're extremely patient, but you can't really even explore the vastness of that number. Godfather's Pizza, you know, 16 was my limit. That was quite a bit. After about the 10th pizza, it all starts tasting like cardboard. Unlimited soft drinks, right? I mean, you start shaking from a sugar coma. You cannot consume that much soda, right? So there's this limit to these unlimited things because of our limitations, like our ability to consume them. And as adults, we kind of understand this. We rub up against this time and time again. I recognize that there is an endless opportunity, right, to travel and to explore and see the world. And man, I want to do it all. I would love to see all these places that I've read about in history books, right? But one of the things that I have come up against is recognizing I'm coming close to the 40s. I'm about two years away from the 40s. And just recognizing I don't have all the time in the world. I don't have enough money, right? It's expensive to travel. I'm coming into all these limitations, right? I can't do it all. I can't be everywhere. I can't see everything. I was lamenting this fact to some friends. They were coming back from Italy. And I was saying, I have to live vicariously through my friends who have seen the Colosseum because I haven't seen it yet. You know, but I would love to go to Turkey too. I'd love to see these cities where Paul established these churches. And I would love to go to Egypt and see the pyramids at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when the sun is beating on them. I would love to go to Asia and see the Great Wall of China. I would love to see all these things. But just kind of recognizing at the same time, man, I have limitations. My finiteness is a problem here. You know, when it comes to all these things I could explore and see, I am finite, and that is an issue. But imagine, if you will, an endless capacity. Imagine an infinite amount of time and resources to be able to explore, to be able to search out, expand your horizons, and discover everything that there is. Imagine having no limits on those kinds of things. I believe in my heart that that's what God has created us for, that he has created that capacity within us. Solomon says that God has placed eternity in the hearts of mankind. And I believe there's something there, that insatiable desire for more, more, and more, and progress, and to learn, and to grow, and to discover. And it's something good. It's something that God has created us for. That we are created in the image of infinite God, that we are immortal ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul kind of unpacks this a little bit when he speaks of what God has intended from the beginning of time and who and what we were created for. He says, now the Lord is spirit. And I want to just kind of talk about the different parallels between this passage and our passage we looked at in Colossians. The Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now remember, this gift that God has given to us is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that was the mystery that Paul was talking about, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the Holy Spirit that God has given us. And he says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. So in other words, unveiled means the mystery has been revealed, right? The mystery that was hidden for ages that Paul talked about was Christ in you, the hope of what? Glory. So we get to contemplate God's glory. And we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. In other words, the mystery keeps on perpetuating itself. There's ever-increasing glory. There's this never-ending anticipation of what's to come next. Right? That is a beautiful picture. We were created to fathom the unfathomable, right? We were created to discover the undiscoverable, to discern the discernible, right? To search out the unsearchable. And God is the unsearchable. He is the unfathomable. And yet we've been given this mission, right? To explore and to uncover and to learn everything that we possibly can about him. And it goes from glory to glory to glory in ever-increasing glory. You know, just when you think you've reached the end, he takes it, turns it up to 11, right? I didn't even know it went to 11, right? It just blew my mind right there. Ever-increasing glory. It's a beautiful thing. Proverbs 25, verse 2. Solomon, who wrote the Proverbs, also wrote Ecclesiastes, and he talked about the meaninglessness of life. He talked about how I've been there, I've done that, done everything. Talk about a guy who had the resources to be able to do that. And yet, at the same time, he comes and rubs up against, I think, perhaps what is his greatest meaning of life passage. And that is here in Proverbs 25, verse 2. And he says this, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. There's another, you know, connection with this word glory. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. In other words, he creates mysteries. Right? It's the glory of God to hide away so that we might discover. It's glory of God to hide so that we can seek. Right? If we want to take that game as a metaphor. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. And you and I, as you read commentaries, you discover you and I are the kings. Right? You and I are sons and daughters of the living God. We are royalty, right? And so we've been given this task, we've been given this mission of searching out the matter. This concealment, this hiding in the shadows, this kind of giving us bits and pieces at a time. And it's our privilege, it's our opportunity to search those things out in never ending. It goes on and on and on and on. I don't know if you've had this experience. I just had one of these moments recently. I was in Hawaii, and my sister lives there. She lives in Maui. And so we asked her, hey, take us on a local hike, you know, like a hike that only locals know about. And so we were on the road to Hana, which is a famous destination for lots of tourists, and we got off in a secret spot, right? And we went through the bamboo forest. Like, I mean, this sounds like a total mystery right here. Through the bamboo forest, we forded the stream, right? We saw a waterfall. We climbed, and this was the local part, up the waterfall. You know, it's not even like a trail anymore. We climb up this waterfall, and we follow this river way up, like another half mile, right? And we have, like, iPhones and, like, bare feet, and fortunately, we were able to kind of walk through the rocks on these bare feet. And I had my iPhone because I was wanting to take pictures, and I had to put it in my bag, and we had this part where we had to swim the stream, like probably like 50 yards to get to this waterfall. We'd climb up another waterfall, right, to get to the spot we were getting to. So I'm swimming like in the stream, you know, with this camera, like trying to hold it up. It was this whole jungle experience, right? There's vines hanging down and all these birds of paradise barking at us. And so we get up this waterfall, and we come to this location. There's this huge pool, right? This beautiful, breathtaking pool. And there's a 30-foot waterfall in the distance, and there's a spot where you could perch up and you could swan dive off this Hawaiian waterfall into this beautiful, you know, water. You know, it's unreal, right? This moment. And I was watching my kids. They were walking up this side of this waterfall and jumping in. I was thinking to myself, it doesn't get any better than this, right? This is just beautiful. This is an unbelievable surrounding, like a jungle paradise. It was one of those moments you're just like, I can't believe we get to enjoy this. Like, this is so beautiful. It's just like that when you discover something of who God is and what he has created for us. Like you just get this taste of, wow, this is unreal. I had the same experience when my child was born, my first especially, because it was the first time I've ever experienced that. Even though I knew it was a boy going into it, it was still this beautiful experience where as they pulled him out, I was a father, right? A miracle of life, and you're just experiencing right there, front row seat. You're seeing God in all of his glory and splendor. You created this life, and I'm supposed to guide and direct this child through life. It was this beautiful moment where I just felt like I discovered something of who God is, and it was so majestic, and it was so beautiful, and it kept me thinking, what's next? You know, what's next? What's coming? Okay, I'm going to be a grandfather. You know, what are we going to do next, right? And it's this beautiful, wonderful thing as I'm just coming into connection with this is your next thing. This is your next thing. This is your next thing. And it never ends, right? It's this beautiful life that God has called us to, that we go from glory to glory to glory in ever-increasing glory. And that's the mystery. It's been revealed, but there's more. There's more to come. There's more to anticipate. There's more suspense, right? There's more excitement. And we get to live that each and every day of our lives. And so I just want to implore you, go out and learn. Go out and explore. Search out mysteries. Leave no stone unturned, no riddle unsolved. Search out and explore all that God has created for us and all that God is. That's who he has created us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just so grateful, God, for these words that are so inspirational from the Apostle Paul. God, I thank you for his insight, and I just pray that these words would speak to us. God, that they would inspire us to move forward in the things that you have called us to. God, for those of us who maybe our relationship with you has grown stale. God, for whatever reason, the trail has gone cold. God, I just pray that you would give us a clue, that you would give us some glimpse of a new part of who you are that is yet undiscovered by us. And God, that would just drive us forward. God, that we would wake up tomorrow morning excited, filled with life, anticipating, God, what do you have next for me today? God, because each and every day is an adventure. God, each and every day with you is a new wonder. God, we are filled with awe and anticipation of who you are and what you will do next. And God, so may we just have an endless appetite for the things that you would reveal to us, for the things that you would show us, for the things that you would give us along this amazing journey of life, eternal life. God, it starts today, and we're so grateful for it. Amen.